A missionary had been assigned to Africa. When he arrived, they took him around the compound and showed him the facilities that he would be responsible for. And after they showed him the house that he would be living in and the barns, etc., then they told him that they had a vehicle that would be available to him. Well, he was excited to hear that. And so when they took him to the vehicle, they said, it runs well. There's just one problem. He said, what's that? He said, you have to push it. And so he got some people, and they actually got it pushed. So he jumped inside and popped the clutch, and sure enough, it started. He was excited. Now he had a vehicle he could use. But this problem of having to push it, so he decided that he was going to figure out how to outgeneral this problem. And he figured out that if he could find a hill to park it on, it'd solve his problem. So that's what he would do. Wherever he went, he'd try to find a hill, park the car. When he got finished with the business, he jumped in the car, let go of the brake, let it coast down, pop the clutch, and boom, it always took off. He did that for 6 years. When the new missionary came to take his place, he did the same thing to the new missionary that had been done to him. He showed the facilities, the house, etc., and then he took him to that famous pickup truck. And it's very dependable. I've used it for 6 years. There's only one problem. And the new man said, well, what's that? He said, you got to push it. But no problem. It always works. All you have to do is do it like I did it. Park on the hill and let go of the brakes and you coast down and pop the clutch. It always starts. Well, the new man looked around the vehicle. It looked well. And he opened up the hood. And, sure enough, there was a motor inside, etc. But he noticed there was a wire dangling. So he went and got himself a screwdriver and a screw and tightened that wire to where it belonged. He went inside, turned the key, and what is supposed to happen? It started. For 6 years, the other missionary had been pushing the car or parking on the hill. But what was the problem? The power was not connected. What was the problem? Power was not connected. So let's pray together as we study God's Word. Father, thank you so much that we can study your Holy Word. We pray for your Spirit to speak to our hearts. We thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are acquainted with this verse of Scripture concerning the grace of God? It is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you what? Saved. Through what? Through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Okay? So you are saved by grace. Now, if I were to ask you, what is grace? What is the usual definition for grace? Unmerited favor. Well, that sounds like a wonderful definition. But what does the word unmerited mean? You don't deserve it. You don't earn it, correct? So it's a favor you do not earn. That's what unmerited favor means. So, suppose I come and give you a gift, and you say, what is it? And I say, you don't deserve it. Because that's what unmerited favor means. You don't deserve it, right? Am I correct in that? That's what it means. You don't deserve it, right? So I'm giving you a gift. You say, what is it? You don't deserve it. Does that actually tell you what it is? Does it? No. You know what's amazing is that so many Christians have accepted that wonderful theological phrase, unmerited favor, as an answer for grace. And they've never gone beyond the point of trying to figure out what is this thing called grace anyway. They just simply accept unmerited favor, forgetting that it actually means something you don't deserve. Okay? So, what is grace? Let's give you a few verses of Scripture to give the answer. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. and with great, what? Power, gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what was on them? Great grace was upon them all. Okay? So, they were able to give the witness of the resurrection of Christ with great power. But what enabled them to have the great power? Great grace. Suppose they had little power. How much grace? Little grace. So little grace, little power. Great grace, great power. Here's another verse. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? The power of God unto salvation. Now please remember, by grace are ye saved, the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is power to save. Grace is power to save. Obviously then, the word grace here, used in Ephesians, and the word power, by the way, are synonymous. Or what? Synonymous. In fact, the Greek word for power is actually dynamite. What is it? Dynamite. The Greek is dunamis. So let's exchange the word for power and use dynamite. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite of God unto what? Salvation. Now, when you think of dynamite, what do you think of? Something that doesn't do any moving or something that shakes you? All right, that's great power. Listen, I remember log crawling. What did I say? I remember log crawling when I was being trained for the battle in Vietnam. And then the lights went on. The bullets were flying overhead. When the lights went on, I laid still as though I was dead. And all of a sudden, the ground shook all around me. There was dynamite next to me in the hole. And when that thing went off, my body flew off the ground and came back down. And once that happened, the lights went out, I bulldozed my way through as quickly as I could to get to the other side. Okay, dynamite. What is it? Dynamite. So the gospel is power or dynamite. Grace is power. Listen. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So what enabled Paul to do all that he was doing? The grace of God. So is grace simply something you don't deserve? Absolutely not. Some people feel that grace is forgiveness. And let me say this. I'm grateful to God that he forgives me. What about you? I'm thankful for his forgiveness. But grace is not merely forgiveness. Some people use the example of, well, you're driving down the road and you're speeding and all of a sudden you see flashing lights behind you. They pull you over. The policeman comes and says, you were speeding. Yes, sir, but, you know, could you have mercy on me? All right, I'll let you go this time. And they say, that's grace. No, that is not grace. That was pardon. That was what? Pardon. The police pardoned you. They let you off. Do you understand? Grace is something different. Grace is the power of God to enable you to do what otherwise you and your own strength can never accomplish. What is it? It is the power of God to enable you, to help you to do what otherwise in your own strength you can never do. Let me show you some other verses. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding, what else? Abundantly, what else? Above all that we ask or think, according to the, that worketh where? In us. So what is grace? Power. What is it? It is power. It is the power of God that must come inside of you to enable you from within to accomplish that which you cannot do in your own strength. God provides grace. He provides what? Grace. This week we have been going through a program to quit smoking. And thank God those who have attended have gained victories. But they've gained victories by what? By their own strength? By the grace of God. Okay. Did you hear what I've said? All right. Now, divine grace is the great element of what? Saving power. It is not merely God's mercy and willingness to forgive. It is an active, what else? Energizing, what else? Transforming power to save. Amen. What do you say? So the grace of God, then, is an active, energizing element. It is as real as the air that you breathe. You cannot see it, but it's real. What did I say? It's real. You can't see air, can you? But you know it's there. You breathe by faith. Well, you say, no, Pastor, I breathe because that's the normal thing for me to do. Well, if you didn't think there was air, you wouldn't try to take a breath. So you breathe by faith. And it's always there. Praise God for that. Okay? Power is available to all of us. To how many of us? All of us. God provides that wonderful thing called grace. So why the need for grace? How many of you are acquainted with this text? Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So by nature, we have the tendency to do evil, okay? It's called a propensity. What is it called? A propensity, which means the natural bent to. All of us have this propensity in us. The natural bent to, okay? Now, because we have the natural bent to, we are prone to go the wrong direction. How can then we turn the right direction? Well, God must provide an inner power in us that enable us to make this change. All right? How many of you are acquainted with this thing? Any of you have been in one of those? Have you been in one of those? Nobody. How many of you have been? Come on, be honest. You've been in one of those. I have been too. All right? Now, I remember the first time I went to one of these places. My mother said, it's time for you to go and confess your sins. I didn't want to do that because I knew Mother didn't know all that I knew about what I was doing. You understand? And so I was very reluctant. But my mother had a very easy way to persuade us. She had these sharp nails, and all she had to do was get a hold of your ear, and you were persuaded. We didn't have to sing Almost Persuaded. We were persuaded. You're going in there. You're going to go. Okay. So the problem was I had no idea what to do. I'd never been in one of those cubicles. I didn't know I was inside. And so I asked somebody, what are you doing there? They said, oh, well, just do this. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Well, that's simple. So I went in there. It turned out it was dark inside there. I didn't know it was dark inside there. So it was dark. And I said the magical words, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice from someplace in there. What have you done? And that scared me spitless. I didn't know what to say. So I hesitated, and then I said what I thought I should tell them. I thought, you know, the nun should tell me where I would go if I didn't change, you understand? And it usually wasn't a very comfortable place. And so I thought, if the nuns think that's where I belong, and I tell the priest the rest of the story, he'll send me deeper than that. So I told him a fib. What did I do? I told him a fib. And it was easy. He said, well, all right, my boy, all you have to do is go and light a candle and say so many Hail Marys. Whew, boy, I got out of there, and I was so glad that I didn't tell him the rest of the story. I got off easy. But here's the problem. I went in there as a devil, and I came out as a worse devil. You understand? I added to my account. Here's the problem. As sincere as that priest may be, he could not afford me what I needed to change. There's no human being that has that kind of power to enable a human heart to be converted. That only comes from whom? From God. So all he could do is offer me forgiveness. Offer me what? Forgiveness. All right? But here's the problem. since that's all he's capable of doing, even though I have to confess to you that the Bible says that we shouldn't do that. We should not go to a confessional and confess our sins to a man. He's still, as good as he has intentions, is doing what he thinks is right. But he does not have the power to enable me to become a different person. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here's the problem. If all that God was offering us was forgiveness, then we would be confessing our sins for the rest of eternity. We'd be confessing. Do you understand? Question. Is that the plan that God has for human beings, that they would have to be confessing for the rest of eternity? Yes or no? Absolutely not. So, if God does not have that kind of a plan for us to be continuing to have to be confessing, does God have a better plan? And the answer is absolutely. The plan that God has is not just to forgive you, but to empower you so that you don't have to continue to be forgiven for that which he can give you power to overcome. So God wants to give you victory. He wants to give you what? Victory. Victory over what? Victory over the sins in your life. But unless you understand that, then all you're doing most of the time is what? Asking for forgiveness. And as I said, nothing wrong with that. But certainly God wants you to get beyond that so that you can be forgiven. Notice the verses here, of all the verses in the book of Revelation, plus 1 John, that God mentions the need to overcome. In all of these verses, he continually repeats the phrase, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. Does God want you to overcome? What's the answer? Absolutely. He doesn't want us to continue to wallow in the mire of our sins. He wants to change us. He wants to empower us and make us new creatures. So, that's why in the book of Hebrews 4:16 it says, let us therefore come where? Boldly unto what? Unto the throne of what? Grace. That we may obtain mercy and what? Grace to help. You see that? So grace does what? Grace helps us. So it is an enabling power that God puts into us in time of need. Have you ever had a challenge in your life? You need grace, right? So God provides grace to enable you. All right, now, where did grace begin? There are people who say that Jesus, when he came, that's when grace came into this earth. But before, they say, all the Jews in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law. In the New Testament, people are saved by grace. How many of you have heard that before? Can I see your hands? All right. Question. Does God have two ways of saving people? No. He only has how many? Only one way. God provides the same power for how many? Everyone. God has one plan for all his children, and that one plan is Jesus Christ. Jesus came to not only die for you, but to live for you and to provide power so that you can be an overcomer. That's why he said to the disciples, go and preach the gospel. All power is given unto me, where? In heaven and in earth. And he uses that power to somehow put it into the human being so that whereas before he was a crook, now he's honest. Whereas before he was a liar, now he tells the truth. Where before he was immoral, he becomes pure. Do you understand? That is affected in the human heart by something called grace. All right? But listen, there are many sincere people who believe this idea that grace came when Jesus came. They misuse a text in the book of John where it says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How do I know that it's misused? In the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, I want you to notice what it says. who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And what's the word, next word? And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when Jesus came. Before the world began. So when was grace available? If it's the power of God, how long has God been around? Forever. So how long has his power been around? Forever. So the grace of God has always been. As long as God has been, his power has been. Does that make sense to you? All right? So it says, before the world began. Here's another text in Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what it says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to a few men. To how many? All men. Does that include Jews? Yes? Does that include Gentiles? Yes. Does that include Greeks? Yes. How about Irish? Any Irish in here? There's some of you. Huh? Well, it also includes ladies, doesn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, God's grace has appeared to how many? All men. We do people a disservice by teaching them things that are not supported by Scripture. As sincere as people may want to be, sincerity does not mean truth. There are many people who are sincere about many things. But when it comes to salvation, we need to know the truth because it is the truth that sets you free. Do you agree with that? So listen. God's grace in the Old Testament. There are people who say that there's no grace in the Old Testament. Well, don't believe it. Let me show it to you. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give, what's the next word? Grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Where is that found? In Psalms 84, verse 11. And Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he does what? Giveth what? Grace unto the lowly. Can you see that? So is grace found in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Let me just share with you some episodes. The flood was about to come. God was about to bring retribution upon the wicked race in Noah's day. And God then had to do something for Noah. God had to provide what for Noah? Grace. Noah found grace. Now, what did Noah need grace for? The scripture says that in the days of Noah, men's imagination was which way? Evil continually, correct? The current of things in Noah's day was going in the wrong direction. God needed to provide for those who wanted it. Did you hear what I said? For those who wanted it, something that they did not have of themselves, but something that he would make available to them if they desired it. God gave Noah grace. It was the grace of God that kept Noah on the straight and narrow. It was by grace that Noah built that ark. It was by grace that he entered into the ark and that door was shut. It was by grace that we preserved in the ark through the flood. And it was by God's grace that he landed safely on the other side. All by the power of God, or by the grace of God. All right? What about the Jews? The Jews, the Bible says, also found what? Grace. But where did they find it? Notice Jeremiah 31, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found what? Grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest. God then saved people in the wilderness by what? By grace. Okay? So the Jews were saved by grace. Noah was saved by grace. Abraham was saved by grace. Anybody in the Old Testament was ever saved was saved by grace. There's not a human being on the planet that were saved or who was saved apart from grace. All who were saved or shall be saved are only saved by the power of God, which God uses the word, simple word called what? Grace. Okay? All of us need the grace of God. Why do we need it? Because there's sin. But notice what it says. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what else abounds? Grace does much more abound. How many of you have had the flu? Any of you recently? All right, you got the flu. What do they do when you have something like that? They give you an injection, right? Now, what does the injection carry? It's supposed to be something that's stronger than the disease itself. You agree with that? Antibiotics. Antibiotics are supposed to be stronger. Sometimes you have broad spectrum. Sometimes you have like the bullet. But in any case, if they give you medicine, the purpose of the medicine is to be able to be stronger than the sickness itself so that the antibiotic destroys the sickness and therefore you become healthy again. All right? Disease, by the way, the word disease simply means dis-ease. You're not at ease. And so because you're not at ease, there's something that's troubling you inside. The antibiotics are to kill that which is troubling you and you become at ease again. All right? We call it wellness. That makes sense. So, medicine must be stronger. Sickness that we have, or the sin that we have, is compared to a disease in the Bible. And oftentimes it is compared to leprosy, one of the most loathsome and terrible diseases in the Old Testament. Once you got it, you were basically had the sentence of death. But Christ came to the earth, and by his power, he was able to heal people of leprosy, which means then that his healing power is stronger than what the disease was. Will you say amen to that? So, therefore, the world is filled with sin, and God has to provide something stronger than the sin in order to overcome the sin. Okay? Now, when God puts something in you, it's different than this thing that they put in people's bodies to counteract what is called cancer. What is it that they put in people's bodies that has a little radiation in it? What do they call it? It starts with a chemotherapy, right? But what does a chemotherapy do? It usually burns not only the bad, but also the what? The good. And if you can survive after all the bad is killed and all the good is killed, then you have a chance of making it, right? But when God puts grace in you, it's different. What God puts in you does not destroy anything but the bad. Good news, what do you say? It only destroys the evil in you, but preserves or restores in you that which is good. And that's what grace does, okay? Sin abounds, grace is stronger. Now the question is, since sin abounds, what is sin? The scripture says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the what? The law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now there's another misunderstanding out there, and that is that Jesus came to do away with the law. And what's interesting is that, again, it's a misuse of verses. For example, they say Jesus came to fulfill the law. How many of you have heard that? Okay. The problem with that is that when Jesus was going to be baptized, John said, no, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Jesus said, do so because by thus we fulfilled all righteousness. So if the word fulfill means to do away with, then what else would we do away with? Righteousness. Okay? So fulfill doesn't mean to do away with. Fulfill means to make it full of. To make it what? Full of. Full fill. Okay, simple. Full fill. Jesus did not come to do away with the law. He came to make it full. Make it what? Full. And that's why it says, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor one tittle shall pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. For till heaven and earth shall pass, and there shall not one word pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, sin. When you and I then do something wrong, the Bible calls it sin. All right? So, what God has to do for you and for me is he has to put something inside of me that enables me to come into harmony with that which is the principles of life, which he calls his commandments. All right? Now, Paul said, I had not known sin but by what? By the law. Now, there's a little confusion also, and I think I need to make that clear. The commandments of God are the Ten Commandments. And how many of you know where the Ten Commandments are found? How many of you don't know where the Ten Commandments are found? How many of you don't want to raise your hand? Okay. It is in Exodus chapter 20. It's the main, there's in Deuteronomy also. But in Exodus chapter 20, you'll find the Ten Commandments. And it would do us well. It would do us well for us to read the Ten Commandments. We need to know the commandments. We should have them memorized. Should have them what? Memorized. Because God gave them as the principles of life. For example, Paul speaks later on and says that if you don't steal, don't kill, don't do this, don't do that, you love your neighbor. In other words, what he's saying is, if you really love your neighbor, would you steal from them? What's the answer? If you love your neighbor, would you lie to them? If you love your neighbor, will you kill them? All right, so then Paul says, love fulfills the law. What does that mean? It means that you're doing right to others. You're not doing wrong to others. People say, well, the law was done away with. Well, friends, I happen to be a chaplain with the police department. Don't look at me, strangely. Listen. If you don't behave yourself, I'll arrest you. You see? Okay. So it's genuine. In fact, mine is gold. Mine is what? Gold. What does it mean when yours is gold? It means that you're above the regular policeman. All right? Now, I'm not flashing it to scare you. I'm just flashing it to make a point. If there was no laws, there would be no need for a police department because there would be no way possible to enforce anything that doesn't exist. The reason why you have a police department is to enforce the what? The laws. And all the laws that we have in our country are based off the Ten Commandments. They're based off what? The Ten Commandments. That's why they can say perjury. Well, what is perjury? It is lying. Okay, thou shalt not bear false witness. And when you go to court, what do? Raise your right hand. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? So help you God. All right, then they wait for your response. And everybody says, I do. I never heard anybody say, I won't. Okay. All right, so the law then is there for the purpose of stability and safety of the community. And the police force is there to deal with violators who by violation bring trouble to others. All right? So those laws are based off the Ten Commandments. Are you hearing me? All right. So can God do away with the standards of righteousness? What's the answer? No, he cannot. But he has a problem. He has children that he wants to save who have these propensities to do wrong, and they can't seem to figure it out or how to do it because they don't have the strength. So God does not let you just sink in your mire. God says, look, I know you can't do it on your own, but if you come to me, I will give you the power for you to overcome. I will give you the power or the grace for you to overcome. Some people say, well, I can't do it. It's true, but they should go beyond that. Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many things? All things through Christ. God does not want you to be a frustrated individual that just wrestles and wrestles and wrestles and think that there's no hope for you because you can never overcome. God does not work that way. The Lord provides for you all that you need to overcome. How much? All. Listen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Psalms 19, verse 7. Romans 7, 12. The law is holy and just and good. Psalms 119. By the way, the whole chapter of Psalms, which is the longest Psalms of all the Bible, is the Psalms of the law. It repeats the law by different words, testimony, way, statutes, judgments, in every eight verses, okay, is divided into the 22 Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And so every eight verses, if you can read Hebrew, you'll find that the first eight verses begin with Aleph. The next eight verses begin with Beth. The next eight verses begin with Gimel. The next eight verses begin with the next letter. So all those are eight verses speaking about the law. The next eight verses speaking about the law. The next eight verses speaking about the law. The whole psalm is about the law, okay? And it demonstrates that the one who wrote that and was inspired to write that understood perfectly well that the law is not something to be afraid of. The law, on the contrary, is something that protects us. As long as you're living within it, you don't have to worry about flashing lights behind you. You hear what I'm saying? There are people who are wondering whether or not God is watching down to catch you doing something so he can strike you with lightning. God doesn't function that way. There's no question that God has a better than an electronic microscope. He can see your insides and see what you're thinking, how you're feeling and all that. But God is not waiting to strike you dead as soon as you do something wrong. If that was the case, you would have been struck dead before you were born, okay? But because inside you are inheriting something from your mom and dad, right? And how many moms and dads are perfect? There's none. So right before you're born, you are already doing what? You're getting something. We call them traits. What do we call them? We call them traits, okay? So notice it says that the law is truth. It is the light and the lamp unto our feet, and it cannot be destroyed. All right? Now, let me give you a comparison because some people are confused. They say, I had a lady the other day who's saying, well, you folk live under the Mosaic law. And I said, who created the earth? Well, it was Jesus. No, I live under the Jesus law, not the Mosaic law. Okay? But they don't understand that. But here's a comparison. The moral law and the ceremonial law. There are actually several sets of laws in the Old Testament. There's the health laws. The what? The health laws. There are civil laws, and there are ceremonial laws, and there are moral laws. So there are how many different sets of laws? Four sets. The problem is that most people, when they read the New Testament and don't read the Old Testament, get confused, and they think that every time they read law, it has to do with the Ten Commandments. Okay? But if they were to read the Old Testament combined with the New Testament, they would figure out that there are more than one type of law in the Old Testament. And then you have to say, okay, which law is it talking about? Is it talking about the moral law? Or is it talking about the ceremonial law, the civil law? Which one is it talking about? But most preachers today who are anti-law, they're called antinomians, anti-law, are always using every verse in the New Testament as opposed to the Ten Commandments, which is not correct. All right? For example, the ten priests, it's called the royal law, the law of liberty, James chapter 2 and verse 12, 8 and 12. It's spoken by God himself, the moral law, written by God's finger on stone, placed inside the ark. There was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments tables were placed inside the ark. Then it existed before sin. The purpose was to reveal sin. And it is complete, perfect, holy, just, and good, and eternal, established forever. Then the ceremonial law, called the law of commandments containing ordinances. What is it called? The commandments in ordinances. Given to Moses to speak to the people. Written by Moses in the book of the law, placed beside the ark. So these were placed outside of the ark. The Ten Commandments were placed inside the ark. Okay? Making a what? A distinction, all right? Given after man had sinned, the moral law existed before man had sinned, the purpose was to reveal the remedy for sin. To reveal what? The remedy for sin. So all of the sacrifices pointed to whom? To Jesus, who would take away the sins of the world, okay? So it was subject to change, made nothing perfect. In other words, these laws did not make anything perfect. They were just symbolic, pointing to the reality that the Savior would come and redeem mankind. And it was temporarily abolished at the cross. If you look at, there's one verse missing in that one. If you look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, he shall cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, when Jesus died, it says that the curtain was torn in half and the sacrifices, the ceremonial system, came to an end. It did not bring the Ten Commandments to an end. It was the ceremonial law that came to an end. And so Paul then says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in a holy day or Sabbath days, which are the figure of things to come. But people don't understand that, so they think, well, the Sabbath days. So they don't realize in the Old Testament there are two types of Sabbaths. Now, how many? Two types of Sabbath. There was the weekly Sabbath from the first day to the seventh day. The seventh day was the Sabbath. Then there was the yearly Sabbaths. The what? Yearly Sabbaths. These Sabbaths were ceremonial in nature. For example, the Feast of Tabernacles was called a Sabbath day. The Day of Atonement was called a Sabbath day. All of these were called Sabbath days, which pointed to the Savior. So when the Savior came, those ceremonies came to an end. Do you understand? But they were Sabbath days that were to end. Today we call them holidays. What do we call them? Holidays. So today people say, well, the Jews have their holiday, Yom Kippur, or some other Rosh Hashanah, etc. So there are different holidays. We Christians have also our holidays, right? We use Easter, we use Christmas, etc. So, and some Christians use Halloween. So all of these are simply holidays. Those in the Old Testament were no longer applicable after Jesus died. They were removed because Jesus became the reality of all that was pointed to. Now, the law, moral law, was more like a mirror. More like a what? Mirror. How many of you looked in the mirror before you came here? I have to confess I did too. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the role of the mirror? Can the mirror change you? No. What does it do? It simply reveals what it's being exposed to, correct? The law of God, the moral law, does not save anybody. It cannot change anybody. What it does, it exposes. It what? It exposes whether or not you are in harmony or out of harmony of God's principles. That's all it does. And the law then leads you to Christ. There's a verse in the Bible that says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Well, people say, well, there you have it. It says Christ ended the law. No, it doesn't say Christ ended the law. Christ is the end. The word end means the goal. The what? The goal of the law. For Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness. You want to be righteous? The law doesn't make you righteous. It points you to Christ. Only Christ can make you righteous. What do you say? There's no amount of law keeping that's going to make you righteous. Only Jesus makes you righteous. His law points you to the realization that you need to become righteous because it reveals that something's wrong with you. And it points you to Christ so that through Christ you can be an overcomer. What do you say? All right. Is that clear? The law simply just points out sin. Now, who gave the law in the wilderness? Most people think that the Father is the one that gave the law in the wilderness. And I want to correct that tonight also. I want you to see that Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Where did this come from? This phrase, love me, keep my commandments. Where does it come from? It comes from the second commandment. Which commandment? Second commandment. Notice it says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that what? Love me and keep my commandments. So when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, what was he calling himself? The author of the commandment. So who was the author of the Ten Commandments? Why, it was Christ. Who was it? It was Christ. That may be a new revelation to us tonight. But Jesus did not just show up when he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus had preexistence. He was the one that appeared to Abraham and to Jacob. And he appeared in many instances in the Old Testament. He appeared to Daniel. Daniel saw in a vision. He said that he saw the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. There's so many texts in the Old Testament that proves that Jesus actually had pre-existence. In fact, there's a little book that I've written called The Angel Who is Jesus. It's a little book called The Angel Who is Jesus. By the way, I've written 10 books, so the only thing I've been making available is 2 books. Now, don't call me a cheapskate. I just wanted to let you know that there are more books. But The Angel Who is Jesus, what is it? The Angel Who is Jesus. In there, I wrote that book to prove that Jesus indeed appeared in the form of an angel in the Old Testament over and over and over again. Okay? Now, here's some other statements. Notice that Jesus, the God who appeared to Abraham, this is Genesis 17:1. The God who appeared to Abraham said, I am the what? The mighty God. When he appeared to Moses, what did he say? I am that I am. When he walked on the earth, what did he say? Before Abraham was? I am. So who is Jesus claiming to be? The I am of the Old Testament, you see. So Jesus is throughout the Old Testament. He is the God of the Old Testament. Unlike people saying that the Old Testament is the Father, the New Testament is the Son. No, my friends, the entire Bible is of the Son. Jesus himself says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Savior is revealed throughout all the entire Bible. He's the one that led the Jewish people through the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, you will find that it says that he was the one that they followed, and that the one they followed was Christ. So, Jesus, who? Jesus. Jesus is the one that provides grace for you. Who is it? Jesus. You want to overcome? Jesus provides grace. Who? Jesus. He made it available through his sacrifice to you. You and I are not worthy of receiving the power of God because we're sinners. But Jesus shed his blood so that you and I could become worthy through him. And because of him, we receive something called grace. Now, I was one of 6 boys. I'm going to skip here. This is a picture of my mother and 5 of us. My elder brothers are not presently here because he was at the time living with my dad. When I was 6 months old, my dad and mother were very, very poor. They lived in a place called El Fanguito, which if I showed you pictures, it's just the mud. We were not allowed to live on land. We were so poor. The poor were only permitted to live on the bay in houses built on stilts. There was no running water. There was no sanitation. There was nothing. So the only time that the toilet flushed was when the tide came in and went out. Okay. But even though we were better off, my mother always had a kind heart toward people who were in need. And she had a best friend. This was her best friend. And my mother discovered that her best friend had lost her living place, her dwelling place. So she invited her to come and stay with us until she could find another place. Now please remember, we're in a little shack with already 8 of us, 6 kids and 2 adults. So in that little shack, she came to live with us. Well, she lived with us for about 3 months, from what I was told by my mother. And about 3 months in, she left. She ran off with my father. So the good deed that my mother did for her was betrayed by running off with her husband. And it plunged my mother into a terrible situation because we were all very poor. And mother then had to go from door to door and beg for food, leftovers, to feed us. I could remember at times holding on to my mother's skirt as she went from door to door begging for food. My mother then had this burden of raising 6 children by herself. We had a little baby sister, and she was the youngest. My baby sister, we all loved. And even though we were deathly poor, whenever mother could get some little dress to dress her up like a doll, she would. And I can remember us arguing as to who was going to hold her next. We just loved our little sister. Well, she got sick, and we didn't have the wherewithal to do anything other than my mother would use her natural remedies, which sometimes were worse than the actual disease. But anyway, finally, my little sister succumbed to the disease, and she died. And that's the first time I remember hearing my mother cursing that woman. She wept bitterly because she lost the girl. And I can remember her saying, "Oh God, wherever that woman is, curse her, curse her." Well, my mother then got together with another man. His name was Arturo in Spanish. And Arthur took us in. He became a great dad to us. And my mother had a friend who used to always boast about going to New York. And she would talk about the buildings that scraped the skies. And she talked about you can find money in the streets and all that. So for a poor beggar, finding money in the streets sounded like a good place to go to. You understand? So my mother and my stepdad got the bright idea that they wanted to go to this land of good and plenty, to New York City. So they began to save up. And they saved enough money to take three of us, which I was included, my baby brother, because a boy was born from this relationship. So the three of us, my baby brother, myself, and my second oldest brother, he took to New York City, left us in a little one-room apartment. I remember the toilet and bathroom was in the hallway. And then he went back to Puerto Rico to work, so that he could then send one and then send the other, and then we would all be together in New York City. Well, after 3 months, my mother received a telegram that he died. And so my mother then didn't speak English. She had nowhere to turn. The only place she could turn was to God. I remember mother always praying to God. She was not the typical Catholic who set the Hail Marys and full of grace and all that. I don't remember my mother repeating that at all. I remember her talking to God as to a friend. She always, we could hear her through the walls, sometimes pleading and crying and weeping before God. She never did it she never wept in our presence in her prayer life. But when she got the telegram, I remember her praying for God to have mercy on her. And then at the same time, praying that God would curse that woman. She felt that all of these woes that came upon her was because of the betrayal of that woman. You understand? So mother had rancor and bitterness and hatred toward that woman. I remember her telling us that if she ever would catch her, she had her nails always very sharp. And she said, "If I ever catch her, I'll tear her eyes out." That's how much my mother hated that woman. Well, when my stepfather passed away, somehow my mother got enough money to get the boys over. So now we're all together. All six boys were together. And about the time I was 9 years old, my mother contracted cancer. And the medical profession said in those days they didn't know what cancer was. So they said, "Well, even if we perform surgery, you only have a few months to live." And I can remember mother agonizing with God and saying, "Oh, God, how can you let me go? If I go, who's going to take care of my children? God, wait until I'm old enough, and then you can take me. Until they are old enough, and then you can take me." So she wrestled with God. I can remember her hearing her prayer. "Dios mío," she would say, "no me deje ir, don't let me go. Who will take care of my children, God? Wait until they are grown and can take care of themselves. Then I'll be more than glad to go with you." And then she would remember that woman. So on one side, she would be praying for mercy. On the other side, she was praying for cursings. Well, finally, my dad had left that with that woman to New York City and then abandoned that woman and went to Chicago. In Chicago, he met another woman and got married with that woman. And here she is, a lady whose name was Lolita. Lolita was quite a little lady. And she married my dad, not knowing his history. She later told us that if she had known that he had abandoned children, she would have never married him. Lolita happened to be a Methodist at the time. She was not really practicing, but she believed, she had faith and believed in studying the Bible. And one day she heard a program called The Voice of Prophecy, began to listen to it, and they were offering Bible studies to correspondents, so she applied. And then she told my dad, she said, you know, I can get a diploma from these lessons, but I'm having a hard time finding my way through. Can you help me? My dad was a drinker and a fighter, and what she was hoping was that something good may affect him as he helped her out with the lessons. You know? So she had a motive there. So he began to look up the verses, and he would fill them out, helping her out. Well, long story short, the result was that the grace of God came into my dad's life. Okay. Now, all this was happening when my mother's struggling out there in New York City. And after they did the cancer surgery, and they said she would only live a few months, she lived 13 years. Praise God. What do you say? In a day when there was no hope. And then she got cancer again. And this time they said, if you get it once, it's bad. If you get it twice, it's a death sentence. All right? She again agonized with God and prayed for God to deliver her. And she lived until she was 86 years old. Praise the Lord. God did allow my mother to see her children grow up and become men and have children of themselves. And then by that time she said, Lord, whenever you want to take me, I'm ready. Okay, praise God for that kind of faith. What do you say? But listen, my dad then finally became converted. She and my dad decided that they would be baptized into, of all places, the Seventh-day Adventist faith. She felt, because my dad was a drinker, one time my dad said, if those people can help me stop drinking, I'll join them. So she got a bright idea. She wanted her husband to quit drinking, see? So she thought, well, I can't stand those Adventists, because she discovered then that it was the Voice of Prophecy she discovered were Seventh-day Adventist lessons, see? And as soon as she discovered that, she told me, I quit taking the studies, because I didn't want to have anything to do with those Adventists. But then she said, when she heard her husband say that, if they can help me quit drinking, then I'll join them. She got a bright idea. She said, well, if that's the way he'll quit drinking, I'll go with him. So she took him to the church, and there she met the pastor, and the pastor and the head elder began to study with my dad. Long story short, my dad finally, by the way, this is the pastor, he happened to be Belgian, okay? I'm sorry, he was a Dane from Denmark. From Denmark, he left Denmark, went to Chicago, learned to speak Spanish fluently so he could be a missionary to the Hispanics in Chicago. And God used him to bring my dad to conversion. By the grace of God, my dad became converted, and there he is being baptized. Hallelujah, what do you say? But we did not know that was happening. We were struggling in New York City, see? So when my dad became converted to Lolita, then he confessed to her that he had these children dangling someplace. And she said she felt so bad that they decided they were going to go to New York and find us and bring us the gospel. And so they went to New York, moved to Chicago, went to New York City, and by the grace of God began to witness to the family. But that time, we were already young adolescents, and we had no interest whatsoever in my dad. My mother used to say this. My mother used to say, that man is so wicked, God himself can't save him. Okay. So my dad then shows up with his new wife, and my mother couldn't figure out what this man was doing. And we were looking for an opportunity to have a fight with him so we could beat him up, you know, get even with him. But by this time, we're into gangs and all that. But, you know, by God's grace, my dad kept on witnessing. It took 10 years. How long? 10 years. And finally, my third oldest brother turned to the Lord. And then he began to witness with my dad to my oldest brother, who was a terrorist at the time. And by God's grace, my oldest brother became converted and left terrorism. And then they began to witness to me and to my younger brother. And by God's grace, I turned to the Lord, my younger brother. And then we, in turn, began to witness to my mother and the other brother, Freddie. Freddie, at that time, was working with Jerry Lewis. You remember the comedian Jerry Lewis? Okay. So we began to witness to Freddie. And by God's grace, my mother and Freddie also turned to the Lord. So the whole family now became Christians, you understand? All by what? By God's grace. We were able to leave our gangs and our all the stuff we were doing. Well, then my oldest brother becomes a pastor. Then I become a pastor. But my brother went to Chicago, and I went to New Mexico, and there in New Mexico, we got a call asking me if I could preach a sermon up in Chicago in Spanish. So my oldest brother, who was living there, got this bright idea. He said, "Hey, why don't you invite Mom? You pay half of the ticket, and I pay half of the ticket, so she can come and listen to you in Spanish." I said, "Okay, fine." So we shared the ticket. My mother then flew over to Chicago. Then on the day, Saturday morning, that we were going to go to church, he took us to church, and then he said, "Hey, I got to go do something. I'll be right back. So wait for us here. Wait for me here." So he left. So we were there in the foyer waiting for him to come back. My wife was standing with me, and I and my mother. And what was happening was that my brother did not tell my mother that he had come across that woman who had run off with my dad. Okay. And when he met her, he said, "Do you remember the little Luisito?" "Oh, yes," she told my brother. "I used to love to hold him and rock him and all that when she was living in our house." See? Well, he said, he's a pastor now, and he's going to be preaching in town. Wouldn't you like to him? "Oh, I'd love to see him again," she said. So he said, "Well, he's going to be preaching at such and such a place, so I'll go pick you up on Saturday morning." "Oh, wonderful," she said. Well, at the same time that he was doing that, and invited my mother, didn't tell my mother either. See? So he had a plan. He had a what? He had a plan. So that morning, we're waiting. He disappears, and we're waiting in the foyer, okay? And finally, the door opened up. When the door opened up, my mother was standing like this, looking down on the floor. And when the door opened up, she looked up to see if it was her boy. It was not her boy. It was that lady. And when that lady, I remember the lady stepped in. As soon as she stepped in, she froze. She immediately recognized my mother. 35 years of suffering and misery that my mother had gone through because of her betrayal. That woman immediately recognized my mother. And my mother immediately recognized her. And we wonder what mother would do after all that she said that she would do, whether or not the grace of God had done its sufficient work in my mother's heart or not. This was a good test. Well, I remember my mother stood there looking at her. Seems like their eyes were fixed on each other. Then I noticed something in my mother's face. Her cheeks began to quiver. And tears began to run down her face. And then my mother did something that just thrilled our hearts. She opened her arms. And she stepped forward. And she embraced that woman and kissed her. Friends, only the grace of God can do that in a human heart. What did I say? Only the grace of God can do that in a human heart. My dad and all of us began to witness on the last brother. This one here. He became the president of the largest Puerto Rican gang in New York City. He was in prison, in and out all the time. But my mother's prayer was that she would not go until she could see all the boys in the flock. And finally, on this day, my oldest brother baptized the second oldest brother. And my father and my little mother were there. Lolita was sitting on the bench. So the whole family were together, united in Christ. United in who? In Christ. The grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. No wonder that lady wrote, "Amazing grace, how what? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see." She understood what grace meant. Do you understand what I'm saying? Friends, here's the point. Many of us are grappling, wrestling with challenges within. Tendencies, bad temper, evil thoughts, habits that we seem to wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. And when we recognize we're doing something wrong, we ask God for forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Perhaps we're like that first missionary that just kept on pushing the car in his own strength. When all the time there was power available, if he had only knew how to connect to that power. Perhaps there are some here tonight who are struggling with something in their lives. And you've been praying for forgiveness. But isn't it time to tap into the power? Isn't it time to connect to that power? Perhaps there's some bitterness in your heart. Somebody did something to you. Like my dear mother, who suffered all those years with bitterness and rancor and hate. It never did any good for her. But finally, by God's grace, she was able to put it aside. Hallelujah. And I remember, it turned out that my dad had a daughter with that woman that he ran off with. And I remember my sister, stepsister, or half-sister, coming to meet us for the first time. She had heard that she had brothers, but didn't know us. We didn't know her. And I remember that when she came, she was nervous. She didn't know what my mother would do to her because of what her mother had done to my mother. You understand? But the reality is that my mother didn't do anything to her. At a wedding, my niece's wedding, I was looking for my mother. My sister was there at that wedding. And when I finally found my mother, there she was with that girl, hand in hand, walking like mother and daughter and talking together. It was just a joy to see my mother, my sister, in that relationship. All the bitterness and everything that took place, our family finally was united by the grace of God. By what? The grace of God. Tonight, is there a challenge in your heart, your life, that you're struggling with, and you'd like to connect to that power? Is there something you don't think you can do for the Lord? Sometimes you say, well, I can't live what God says in His Word. Friends, never say you cannot. Always say by God's grace. By what? By God's grace, I can do it. You may have to struggle a little bit because sometimes faith is weak and you have to exercise yourself to exercise that faith. But isn't it time for us as Christians to connect to that power that God provides? How many of you tonight are grateful for the grace that God provides? Any of you? You know, I want to raise my hand with that because I have seen in my own life and I have seen in my family's life that God is able. He is what? He is able. The problem is not God, the problem is us. But we must be willing to say to the Lord, Lord, give me your grace. Connect me to your power. Work in me. Change me. Make me all that you want me to be. Form me or transform me. Make me victorious through thy grace. We must be willing to do that. What do you say? Are you grateful? Can you sing with me that one stanza of Amazing Grace? We'll do it a cappella. You know it?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
Father, how thankful we are for recognizing our humanity, our frailty, our weakness, and not leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for succoring us, for providing the help that we need. Thank you for being willing to put in us the principles of righteousness, that through them and your grace, we are able to live in harmony with your will. Yes, forgive us, Father, but also cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we pray. And thank you for the pardon. In Jesus' name, amen.